Let not your heart be troubled. Now that seems like something that is both worthy to say at the times we're in, because it's a word of comfort and hope. And at the same time, let not your heart be troubled seems to be a rather foolish thing to say when indeed we're living in a time when our heart is troubled. The other thing we need to remember is that within a Jewish setting, the understanding here is not addressed only to an individual, but is addressed to the community. Let not your heart be troubled is your, is plural, while heart is singular. From the Jewish understanding, we're talking about how a community can have one heart. That we as a community, not just as individuals, can suffer from troubled heart condition. And that's probably the condition we're in right now with our COVID-19 pandemic. But if we want to understand, let not your heart be troubled, and what that's all about, we have to go back to the preceding chapter. You see, again, chapters and verses were added later to the Bible. The John's Gospel, like all the other Gospels and all the other works we have in the Scriptures, didn't have chapters and verses. They were of one piece. And so as we look at the preceding context for Jesus' word to his community, we note that this conversation happens on what we now call Maundy Thursday. And so Jesus and his disciples are having a communal meal. And during this meal, Jesus informs them that there is a betrayer in their midst. And having done so, he then washes their feet and says, even while this betrayer is in their midst, that they are to love one another as I have loved you. And after giving them this command, Jesus then says, I will be going away, and you cannot follow at this time. Of course, Peter, as usual, completely misunderstands what Jesus is saying and says to Jesus, I will follow you to the death. And then Jesus says, and this is the verse immediately preceding ours for today, he says to Peter, before tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And then it's followed with, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is speaking to his community of disciples and followers and telling them, my dear friends, you cannot trust your colleagues completely. In fact, as you will see from Peter, you cannot even trust yourselves completely. But you can trust God. Trust me, you can trust God. In other words, when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus is saying, take your eyes off yourselves for a moment and look to God. put into perspective your troubles in relationship with God's transformative power to overcome these situations of ignorance, confusion, and fear. Ignorance in terms of not knowing what's going on around us. Confusion in not knowing what to do. And fear in not knowing what lies ahead. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't have that troubled heart condition of ignorance, confusion, and fear, but rather look to God. Note God's power to overcome the trials and ordeals in which you, not only as individuals, but as a community, find yourselves. Look to God. Now, of course, the disciples still don't get it. And that's seen in terms of Philip's request of Jesus, when Philip then says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Again, what a foolish thing for a God-fearing Jew to say, "Let us see God," when, of course, within the Jewish understanding, no one can see God and live. The greatest example of that was, of course, Moses up there on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments. And Moses says, "Lord, let me see your face." And God says, "No, Moses, you can't do that." And so Moses hides in a crevice on the mountain. And God passes by, putting the hand over that opening. And Moses only glimpses the backside of God, if you will. Because no one can see God and live. So Jesus' response to Philip's request is to say, "Philip and my other beloved ones, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So if we want to see God, Jesus is saying, look to me, because in me, God is revealed. That whole understanding of how we see God and what God is all about is embodied in that one little two-letter word, that preposition, in. What does it mean that Jesus is in the Father, in God, and God is in him? And for us, as we will see later, that we are in Christ. What's in all about? And believe it or not, here is where Mother's Day can help us understand that sense of in. Those of us who are a little older have probably seen or heard remarks where folks might say, and this not just with our mothers, but with our parents, You look like your mother. You look like your father. And that's not just DNA. That's just not physical appearance. But it's that kind of thing. And here again, we catch ourselves. That, of course, when we were in our teen years and knew much better than our mothers or fathers, we knew that when we would grow up, we would never live and be with our families in the same way that our mothers or fathers were with us. In my house, we're not going to act toward our kids the way my mother or father acted toward me. It's going to be different. And now when you look back, irony of ironies, isn't it the case that our mother and our father is so in us that we have some of their habits, their characteristics, their foibles, their behaviors? We catch ourselves saying the words and phrases that our parents said that we thought we would never say, and yet we do. Our parents, our mothers, are in us in terms of resemblance and habits, words and phrases, actions and behaviors. That's Jesus' point. God is in him in terms of Jesus' habits, words, phrases, actions and behaviors are precisely the words, the phrases, the actions and behavior of God toward us. We see this throughout John's gospel. Jesus turns water into wine, an action and behavior of grace that celebrates abundance and joy, and how grace surpasses notions of purity. We see in the in Jesus' talk with the Samaritan woman the words of living water, how Jesus extends gracious fellowship and compassion to one who is socially distanced in terms of religion, gender, economics, social status. And she too partakes of God's abundant life. The feeding of the 5,000, where all are fed, all are nourished, both spiritually and physically, by Jesus, the bread of life. How Jesus gives a blind man sight, and again, not just physical sight, but insight, understanding, faith itself. And then with the raising of Lazarus, that sense that not even death stops the transformative power of God to bring life. If you want to see God, the message here is look to Jesus, and you see what God is doing. There is grace. There is abundance. There is joy. There is life. There is forgiveness. There is meeting any of the difficulties that come our way. Jesus finishes this sense of in by encouraging us to also live that life of in Christ, a life of prayer and action. Jesus promises us, whatever you ask in my name will be given you. To ask, to pray in Jesus' name is not prayer for the sake of getting whatever we selfishly want. To pray in Jesus' name is not to pray that we win the lottery, or that our favorite sports team wins, or even that we will avoid COVID-19. To pray in Jesus' name is to ask what Jesus would ask, to think like Jesus thinks, to act as Jesus acts. In short, it is to align our will with the will of God. And to be in Christ, to be in God, in those ways of grace and life and faith and understanding. Ignorance, confusion, fear are the symptoms of troubled heart condition and can cause our will to go out of alignment, to have as individuals and as community an irregular heartbeat. But here again, Christ's word comes to us. That reminder that we are in Christ. And thus we get back in alignment, in rhythm, in that faithful understanding that it is God's gracious, transformative ways that will bring to us life and joy, hope, comfort, peace, and patience. Amen.